إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله وبعد we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has made it easy for us to be alive to witness this day. And then we ask him to send his blessings and benedictions upon the soul of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his household, his companions, and all those who follow in his path to the day of Qiyamah. Ameen. May Allah count us amongst them. So the Quran talks to us about our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A sizable portion of the Quran talks to us about who Allah is, in why we should worship him, why we should be grateful to him, why worship is the most important thing in the life of the Muslim. It's a substantial part of the Quran. And the substantial part of the Quran talks to us about who the Prophet is, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and who prophets are, and then why it's important to follow them, to have an understanding of, knowing that God exists is something that is wired into the life of human beings. That is why in communities or areas where they don't even have prophets, they would find a tree to worship. Anything, a massive tree, would be so awe-inspiring that we would end up worshiping it. Or if there's no large tree, we may see a large body of water and end up worshiping such. Or a very big mountain. Areas where the prophets have not set foot, you find that understanding that is a creator is something that is innate, it's built into us. We are hardwired to always worship something. So the prophet came from Adam to Muhammad to teach us that yes, this deity really exists, but this is how to worship him. So a substantial part of the Quran addresses this, and a substantial part of the Quran also addresses our hereafter, telling us that the life of this world is very short. That at the end of the day, we stand in front of the best of judges, the most just of judges, and then we'll make an account of what we did on earth here. A substantial part of the Quran talks about this akhirah, letting us realize, which is actually obvious, but it stresses the obvious, that look, the same way that we came into this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to resurrect us, he will bring us back. And it's not just going to bring us back to boogie, it's going to bring us back to make an account of how we worship him and how we related with each other. But also, the Quran doesn't stop at creed and worship alone. The Quran extends into how we relate to ourselves as Muslims and even how we relate to ourselves as non-Muslims. How should society operate? How should we interact with ourselves as human beings? Every aspect of life, of course, that's what it is. Islam is the way of life. There is no aspect of life, and that's why the books of fiqh are very, very rich. Every aspect of life, the Quran talks about our biology. In the secular world, the social sciences, your economics, your civic responsibility, your civic studies, whatever they call it now, all of this. If you want to talk about Islam, you find them in the books of fiqh. Even economics, you find them in the books of fiqh. So it's because Islam governs the entirety of our world. So one of those surahs of the Quran, and this surah is unique in the fact that it governs human affairs. How we deal with ourselves in the community. Surah Al-Hujurat, Quran chapter 49. Quran chapter 49 talks about what we call adab, etiquette. And in not just etiquette like that, interpersonal etiquette. How to relate with each other. How do we relate with each other in the community? How do we prevent ourselves from falling into conflict? And when conflicts actually happen, how do we resolve such conflict? That is what Surah Al-Hujurat deals with. The first verses of Surah Al-Hujurat, which I will not dwell on, talks about our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do not go forward. Don't, when it comes to issues, don't preempt Allah and His Messenger. So it's one of those principles scholars will throw up by saying that it is not permissible for a Muslim to commence an action or to withdraw from doing an action hatta ya'lama hukm Allahi, until you know what has Allah said about this thing. So when you talk about knowledge being compulsory, there are a sort of people that is compulsory on them to seek knowledge even before events occur. Those who are scholars and students of knowledge, before issues occur, they will read those knowledge because people will consult them. Therefore, even all Muslims, this, there's no exemption. When an issue comes up that you want to do, it's also obligatory on you to know the rules. So when I want to get married, I want to know what are the rules of marriage. When I give birth to a child, what are the rules governing childbirth? When somebody dies, what has Islam said about somebody dying? We want to so at the point of need, this knowledge becomes compulsory on the rest of the ummah. But those who are scholars and those who are students of knowledge ab initio, they have to have a background of knowledge of all these things. So Allah talked about how to relate with Him. We do not give you a signal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you feel no, it doesn't like you. No, it's wrong. At times, we realize that human beings, it's not everything the Sharia says that we can do. It's not everything the Sharia says that we can do. What we are required to do is to always strive to attain that peak. That this is the point of Islam did this, we are doing it. First Islam did that, we are doing it. So, but when they tell us something that we feel does not, it's not easy for us, we say, Sami'na wa ata'na. We have heard and we have obeyed, even if at that time we are not able to do it. And then the reality is this. The Sharia has not bring something that everybody enjoys. No. The Sharia brought to us what our base desire does not want. Zina is very easy, far more easy than marriages. I mean, from a male perspective, if I get married, I'm bound by responsibility. I'm a responsible person. I have to feed my wife, provide shelter for her, have the responsibility to her, to my children. Even the Zina, I don't care. So even if a woman gets pregnant out of wedlock, there's a funny thing, one of the ways in our culture that women are not, they are disadvantaged. In Zina, if a woman gives birth, and then she raises the child, and this child has a father that is totally irresponsible. So at the end of the day, that boy will grow up one day and say, ah, where's my father? And he'll still find a way of connecting with his father, even if this father has been totally irresponsible. So the Sharia comes with things that our souls feel are unpalatable. And then the reality of being a Muslim is forcing our soul to agree with the dictates of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the reality of Islam. I don't like it, but this is what my Lord has commanded. So when you say, what is the definition of Islam? So you see this scholar saying, Ali Islam lillahi bi tawheed, wal inqiyad lahu bi ta'a, wal khulus min ash-shirk. Summary of Islam, to submit totally to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wal inqiyad lahu bi ta'a, to submit to Allah that is one, and then to, it's like you are going into a car, or going into an airplane will be better. You don't know the person who is the pilot, but you don't have a choice, you submit to the pilot. It's just as simple as that. If the person is drunk, you don't know. If he has a mental illness, you don't know. All these are possibilities, but when you go into an airplane, that's what you do. Same way when you go into a public vehicle. So it's like that. It's submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His oneness. Well, in qiyadu Allahu bi ta'a. And they said, okay, this is what my Lord has required. I am obeying. Well, khulus min ash-shirk, and to avoid associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So also the verse talks about how to deal with the message of Allah, etiquette regarding dealing with the message of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Do not raise your voice against the message of Allah. But if the messenger is speaking, don't raise your voice against him. So we are not focusing on this. Rather, we are focusing on interpersonal relationship in our community. So I will not arrange these verses as they came in the surah, but I'll be bringing them as they apply to the situation I want to talk about. First and foremost, the Quran, this surah lets us realize, Ya ayyuhan nas, O people. Here, the verse doesn't even address Muslims. So Ya ayyuhan nas. And nas means what? People, human beings. Oh, Ya ayyuhan nas, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha. We have created you from a single male, dhakarin, a single male, wa untha, a single female, وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ قَبَائِلَ وَشُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُ. And then we made into nations, tribes, so that you would know each other. So here, the scholars of Tafsir said there's a background to this. And then they brought several of those potential background, called it Asbab al-Nuzul. reasons for revelation. Some said it was at the conquest of Makkah that Bilal ibn Rabah, a black man, as black can be, probably I'll be fairer than Bilal, mounted a tall priest to make the adhan. And one of the Arab aristocrats said, "Ma wajada Muhammadun ahadan khayra min hadha aw kama qala." So Muhammad did not find any other person better than this black man. And the verse was revealed that no, when it comes to piety, there's nobody who is better than the other. Some said it was because somebody asked for a person's hand in marriage, and they felt that no, we cannot give him, we cannot give our daughter to him. This verse was revealed. And in spite of what the however the case may be, the verse is telling us that as far as human beings are concerned, there is no superiority complex because you are white and the other person is black. Because you are Arab, another person is what? Is non-Arab. There is not, what is, inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. The best of you is the one who is most fearing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we talk about inferiority, superiority complex, we also need to talk about inferiority complex. For some of us who are black, when you see a white man, there's an inferiority complex that when you go pepe, as if by virtue of his being white, he's better than you. It's not the case. Some of us are far more intelligent than white people. And you see, if I tell you that, look, if you go to a Nigerian institution and you pass with flying colors, if you go to the Western universities, you'll be a very good student. See, the Nigerian institutions don't have all what it takes. I remember my first year in the polytechnic, because I came through JAMB. A lot of my mates, they did what we call a prelim year. So we were in a class doing TV, and then the man was talking about orthographic projection. Yeah. So I was like, what is this man talking about? So they asked the question. The whole hall started laughing. The man said, wait, you see, this is Nigeria. You have to imagine these things. It's not like that in the Western world. You don't imagine. You see these things practically. It's difficult for you as a serious person to go to the institutions and pass. So, but in Africa here, so when you see a good student go over there, they become geniuses. So, but because of our own, the color of our skin, we automatically believe that we are inferior. It's not the case. Same thing when we're discussing with Arabs. So some of us speak better Arabic than Arabs. In fact, some of us speak better Arabic than the majority of the Arabs. So what they speak in Arab lands is what we call the Darijia, the Amiya, the local dialect. So somebody who understands Arabic here, and you go over there, they give you respect. At times you speak, you say, Salakallahu Alaihi Wasallam, telling you that the Arabic you speak is more related to the Quran. People have had these experiences. I think who they told in Egypt, and even in Saudi Arabia, because the what you learn here, you can have more knowledge about the deen than those who are born Arabs. So when you talk about superiority complex, you should also condemn what? Inferiority complex. The assumption that you are not as better as somebody because of skin color or because of language. And it operates. So when you bring a scholar from the UK, for instance, or you bring a scholar from outside the country, and then you say, okay, number one, the amount of people who go to such lectures, you can't compare somebody in there. And then we put a price tag. So you want to come around, you pay 10,000. People will go there willing to pay 10,000. But if you bring a local person here who probably is far more knowledgeable than this individual, you can't even tell them to pay money. Nobody will come. So it's inferiority complex. And then what's the difference? The accent. The British accent or the American accent. So people believe that, okay, yeah, we prefer this. And it's not the case. So one of those things that makes us realize that we are, at times you are far, far better than people. Now, the world is a global village, as they call it. We interact with some of these people on social media. And then at times they are the ones who will call you sheikh. Because they realize that you know more than they do. But in our own local environment, we do not find this. So Allah says, "Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum." The best in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not about skin color, it's not about language, it's not about tribe, it's not about... Funny in Africa, this also even operates locally. You know, somebody from the north believes that it's automatically better than somebody from the southwest. Or somebody from the southwest believes that a northerner is a non-human being. So I have never experienced it, because even in the north, I was respected. So I was at a place, I was at a military base, I was teaching them Arabic then. And then I was teaching them Arabic, then they brought a brother. And this brother was, when it comes to Quran, was better. Even if he reads, I know this one is better. So when it came to the time of prayer, he said I should leave. I said no, I told him no. Anta khayru minna Quran. So you are better than me when it comes to sleep. I've never experienced, but I hear people complain about it. That look, they feel that because we are Yorubas, we are not good Muslims. And it's because I'm Yoruba, I know what Yorubas also say about who? About Hausa. So you know, some Yorubas don't believe that Hausa are human beings. So that so you have somebody. How many people were involved in the accident? There are three human beings and one Hausa. They won't say I was a Mala. So the three human beings are Yorubas, and the only one who is a non-human is this operates also amongst us. And Islam strove to annihilate this. And we don't care your skin color, we don't care your language. What we are interested in is, in the US, the problem, a major problem, but in the US, it's not about accent, it's about skin color. White and black. Black Muslims do their own thing separately. White Muslims do their own thing separately. And you see arguments around, and you wonder that this is not the Islam that the Prophet Muhammad brought. Asians also. Pakistanis would not allow their daughters to marry Africans. And somebody was telling them, who himself was Asian, was saying that, okay, you people, you glorify Bilal. So that Bilal, radiallahu anhu, but Bilal was a black man. You glorify Bilal, but you feel that those who are black skin are somehow inferior to you. So Sharia says, inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. The genesis of crisis in community at times is from this I'm better than you attitude. Then for one reason or the other, I'm better than you. And even here, when Allah says in the Akramakum in the last Kokum, we don't know. I that I speak to you now, it may be the case that you are far better than me in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's an error people also mean. That the Imam who stands in front of you, the Shaykh, we feel that mashallah, this is the person we go to when religious issues happen. Yes, we go to him. But in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you may be better than this person. That's the reality. When people praise Abu Bakr al anhu, when they praise him, he will say, Allahumma, la tu'akhidni bima yaqulun. Do not hold me to account for what they say. Waj'alni khayran mimma yadhunun. And make me better than they think. What say me? Forgetting the last one. Ma la ya'lamun. And forgive me what they do know about me, because openly, everybody is pious. Everybody, especially if you are a congregation of pious people. Everybody will present with mashallah. Don't know this haram and things like that. When we are alone, that is when we know what is fine. So you may find that the person who speaks to you does not even actually observe tahajjud, or he falls into major sins and he hides these things, and you still feel that I'm not that pious. You may be better than the person you feel is the scholar. I'm not saying that it doesn't mean that we do not feel some people are closer to Allah. So it's fine, but it is apparent. It should not lead us to a situation whereby we also go so that inferiority complex sets in. Some people believe they cannot pray to Allah on their own. Somebody must pray on their behalf. Fine, of course. It's allowed in the Sharia for you to feel that I think this person is supposed to pray for me. That is not wrong. But it shouldn't get to the extent that you believe that I'm so much of a sinner, Allah will not accept my dua. That thought in itself is a sin. Because the worst of sinners, the shaitan, prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah accepted his prayer. Shaitan said, Rabbi fa'anzini la yawmi yub'atun. Oh Allah, keep me. The Rabbi, my Lord, keep me till the day you would bring them back alive. Allah said, innaka minal munzarin. He accepted your prayer. You can't be as worse as shaitan. Allah created all of us uniquely. Even scientists indicate this. We do not share the same fingerprint. We do not share the same eyes. All of us are special creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, created uniquely for a purpose on earth here. All of us are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, depending on our deeds. It's not going to be your being related with somebody. It's not going to be your being of one particular tribe, one particular race. No. All of us have the potential to be the closest person to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum inna allaha alimun khabir. So one of those things that also creates crisis in society is mentioned in this surah. Allah says, إِنْ جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِكُمْ بِالنَّبَئِنْ يَا أَيَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنْ جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِكُمْ بِالنَّبَئِنْ فَتَبَيَّنُوا أَنْ تُصِيبُوا قَوْمًا بِجَهَالَةٍ فَتُصْبِحُوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلْتُمْ نَادِمِينَ. In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the Muslim community and says, "In ja'akum fasikum bin naba'in," when somebody brings news to you, somebody tells you something, fatabayyanu, verify the news. If you do not verify the news and you act on that news, chances are you are going to be unjust to some people, and at the end of the day, if you realize, you will regret it. That is if you realize in this world. If not, the realization would occur in the year after, where you cannot make amends again. So oftentimes, the genesis of a lot of conflict stems from hearing from only one party. So as the Muslim allows us to say, which is a fundamental rule when it comes to Islamic legal theory. He said, لَوْ يُؤْتَ النَّاسُ بِدَوَاهُمْ لَدَّعَكُمْ أَمْوَالَ النَّاسِ وَدِمَاءَهُمْ لَكِنِّ لِبَجِّنَةُ عَلَى الْمُدَّعِ وَالْيَمِينَ عَلَى مَنْ أَنْكَرُ. He said, if we give people, if we judge according to what people tell us, then people would have claimed the properties of others. They would have claimed even the life of others. So, but the rule is this. Whoever claims something against his brother or sister has to provide the evidence. لَكِنِّ لِبَجِّنَةُ عَلَى الْمُدَّعِ. You have to provide the evidence. And evidence is very... The list of it is two witnesses that yes, we were there when this thing happened. وَلْيَمِنْ عَلَى مَنْ أَنْكَرَ. If you cannot provide the evidence, you ask the person you accuse. We swear Allah that this is false, he swears and then the person is free. And then they brought the principle that people, before the Western world brought the issue of... before. You, when you study history, you appreciate what Islam has done. Far before the Western world brought the concept that you are innocent until proven guilty, Islam has established this principle. It's not like that in the Western world. They call something trial by ordeal. So somebody accuses you that you stole something or did something. The judge will now say that, okay, since you are accused and this person has not brought evidence, we will burn your hand. So you can Google it, trial by ordeal. So they will set your arm ablaze or give you one very terrible injury, then they will be looking at the way it heals, arguing that if you are innocent, it will heal very fast, or the thing will not affect you. And if you are guilty, yes, trial by ordeal. We did not have that history. If somebody still feels inferior for being a Muslim, the person is ignorant. This is the history of the Western world. Before now, we have this principle that an individual and an accused is innocent until you have proven that person guilty. And that is why when someone brings information, we will verify. Especially this day and era of social media. We do not spread news until we have verified. فَتَبَيَّنُوا. So until we're sure that yes, this person is actually speaking the truth. What if it's somebody we do not know? Because that's the first second. Somebody we know is not trustworthy. If somebody we are not sure, is it trustworthy or not, we also hold on. That, are we sure this person is speaking the truth? And this verse is also the key verse the scholars of hadith use when it comes to issue of hadith. When you bring a hadith to them, they will say, Sammulana rijalakum. Tell us who gave you this information. So if these people are trustworthy, we accept that the hadith of the Prophet. But if they are not trustworthy, we reject it. If you don't know their trustworthiness, we keep it aside until we are sure. So one of those things, and we don't look at the closeness a person is to us. They are human beings. Because my wife tells me something, I go ahead and believe that that's the truth. This thing destroys family. It may be my wife that is wrong, and she tells me something, and because of my lover, I'll set it to hook, line, and sinker, and in reality, it is false. My wife is human. It may be my husband who tells me this, that this is the way things are, and it may be false. Because my husband is human. He may not be deliberately lying. He may be making a mistake. I am supposed to verify. So Allah says, in ja'akum fasikum binaba'in fatabayyanu. Please verify before you take action. Allah also mentions, he said, يَيَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اِجْتَنِبُوا كَثِيرًا مِنَ الظَّنِّ. إِنَّ بَعْضَ الظَّنِّ إِثْمٌ. Stay away from a lot of conjectures. So when this person was talking, he intended me. When he said this, he was actually meaning me. And the person, in all honesty, may not mean us. And even if the case is that the person actually meant us, then what is stopping us from asking the person that, did you mean me with what you have just said? So if we cannot act, then there is no reason why we should believe that the person was actually meant us. This is very related to the one I brought earlier. Someone comes to me and says that, I have information for you, but I don't want you to tell this person. Yes, he may have legitimate reason for telling me not to tell that person. I will not say that, no, don't tell me. But I would ask, before you tell me this, why don't you want me to ask him or to tell? If he's able to give a convincing reason, there, I may accept it. If his reasons or our reasons are not convincing, then you can't say I should not tell. There are instances that they are difficult to tell, really. Doctors, lawyers, and our fathers will realize this. If somebody comes to you to tell you that I did Zina, should I tell my husband? I did Zina, should I tell my husband? So let's do secret test. What would be our response? Yes. Please, the floor is ours. We agreed that the man should cover her up. But one of them said, you see, Abu Kabir, the certain advices we give, we may not be able to practice it. So for me, I would say that, so if she did that, our mind will still be there. So I may cover her up, but I will not marry her again. So, but they were like, cover up. So some of these things, I will not say that if you don't mean to ask, forget it. No. Why don't you want me to ask this person? So you get responses like this. So, but the best thing is that when somebody brings an information, it's our responsibility to verify. Because even human beings make errors. In fact, let me just, in the study of hadith, they call some people shuyukh, or they call them saduq. These are ordinarily, religiously, they are very good people. But because of their religiosity, they lie more on the prophet than others. So that's why a lot of hadith will say that no, your apparent religiosity is not enough to make you trustworthy. Your apparent religiosity, we have to test your senses also. You may want to advise people, and you turn the advice into a statement of who? Of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is common. You read the books of hadith. So we want to know, apart from your religiosity, are you very sound that what you narrate to us actually happened? So if somebody comes to us, the rule is that we should ask, if you feel that you don't want me to tell us why? And if that reason is not justifiable, then don't bother spreading such information. So Allah says, اجتنبوا كثيرا من الظن. To stay away from a lot of suspicions. Wala tajassasu. Do not spy on one another. Do not spy on one another. This is one aspect in which Islamic law is very liberal. In fact, I used to wonder, when I read the books, I used to wonder that on a state, as a country, would we not end up encouraging a lot of vices? Because let me explain this verse. The verse is telling you that if people are committing fornication in a room, and there are all indications to say that yes, they are committing fornication there, you have no right to spy, even in a place that the Sharia is being used. So if you go there and peep, you have the right to remove your eyes. This is a hadith though. So it's like if you peep somewhere and they remove your eyes, they will not pay you 5 kobo. Why do you put your eyes there? Worse than that, if you go to a court and you accuse people of fornication, You actually saw them in fornicating. And then you present this evidence in the Sharia court, you get flogged. But they tell you that no. So it is not sufficient that you alone are the one, are the witness. So the Sharia is very strict. When you study the Sharia broadly, you realize that what the Sharia punishes strictly are things that are done publicly or in the public glare. How on earth would you see two people fornicating and you have 4 witnesses? It's impossible. That's why in the entire body of Islamic law, I have not found one where people were stoned or punished for fornication because 4 witnesses came. No. The closest one is the one at the time of Umar ibn Khattab, where 3 people came and said, we saw this person doing zina. And then Umar asked the 4th person, do you see them? And first then he said, I'm not sure. I already saw somebody going up and down. And the next thing, Umar said, three of you, 80 lashes. The people Umar flogged were companions. He said, Jazaka, you first witness, thank you. All of you. So this laws, when people say that the Islam says you should stone to death, yeah, he says it. But at what time do you implement this rule? Very difficult to implement. Well, I suggest as well, a modern Muslim faith cannot stop phone calls. We can't stop people's phone like for no reason. We don't spy on people. And also it comes to play husband wife relationship. Whereby I'll be looking at his password. Okay. And then when he goes out, I'll just say, maybe he's trying to marry his second wife. He's wrong. Unless there are indications, strong indications that show that this person is actually doing something bad, we are not allowed to spy on people. So you find husband and wife putting spyware on their spouse's phone, so that everything that he or she does, whether on WhatsApp, is recorded and sent to the husband. Suspicion destroys relationship. So we are not allowed to spy as far as Sharia is concerned. Well, I have to ba'dukum ba'da. Do not backbite one another. So one of this, I said about this verses are to regulate how we deal with ourselves in society. Do not backbite one another. So what is backbiting? The Muslim of Allah explained. It says, Dikruka akhaka bima yakra. For you to say something about your brother, and you know your brother would hate that thing. These ulama fall into it. So in the case of describing something or something, we don't know the limit. And at times one is likely to go beyond the limit because we are looking for heretics. That this person is heretic. At times when you start sending people to listen to people's lecture so as to find fault, it goes out of the religious into something else. So somebody now asks the message of Allah, in kana fi akhi ma'akul, what if what I've said about him is true? So yes, that is what we call ghiba. That is backbiting. If that thing is not in him, then what you have done is slander, which is actually worse. So if you have told a lie about him behind his back, then it's slander. If that thing is actually there, it is backbiting. Scholars now made an exception, about six exceptions. I don't know if I remember all of them. So number one, mutazallim. Somebody did wrong to me and I have to report him. So I will not go to the police and say that, or the Sharia court and say that somebody did something and say, who is that person? Say, no, I cannot mention it because it's backbiting. That is not what the Sharia is talking about. There's an exception to the rule there. Or when I need help, I need to tell somebody that this person is hurting me. Or sincere advice, I need fatwa. Like somebody came to the Messenger of Allah, I think Fatima bin Qais, and said, I want to get married. Some people proposed to me. And then she mentioned Abu Jahl. And then she mentioned Muawiyah. And the Messenger of Allah said, Amma Abu Jam, Fala yada'u asa'u an atikihi. He doesn't keep his rod off his neck. Scholars have two interpretations, and one of them is stronger. In the narration, he said, Fahuwa dharrabu bin nisa. He beats women. Somebody who beats women, he don't marry, he don't give, he don't allow people to marry him. So, first said, he beats women, don't marry him. Amma Muawiyah fasu'lukun la mala lahu. Muawiyah will not be able to take care of you financially. He has financial problems. Marry Usama bin Zayd. So in that context, somebody cannot come and meet you and say, I want to marry this person. And because you are friends with that person, you don't talk. Of course, this causes crisis. Because when you tell the woman, don't marry him, I don't know how they do. They go and tell that person that he said I should not marry him. So, but the fact that you take up clerical duty as a Muslim exposes you to crisis from day one. Because you have to tell the person the truth. So that person just called and you know me, I've been a student for several years. That's why now came to meet you and you said, yes, of course, we can meet here. It doesn't mean I know you. Unless I have reason to believe that this is how upright this person is, I will not give a judgment. I would rather say that, yes, we used to meet in Clear Path every Sunday. That's what I know. But what you do to which you give a blanket judgment, I'm not supposed to, and if I know something bad, I will need to tell that person. It's a religious obligation. That is not backbiting. So, and somebody who actually, you don't even need to backbite him. Somebody who drinks alcohol, somebody that he falls to the gutter, or somebody you know that is a 419, that is common knowledge. and then somebody wants to do business with him, you can't do business with him. Or somebody who knows a womanizer, who's always taking one and dropping the other, and you tell people the truth. This is what he does. Those are not mujahir al-fisk, the one who openly sins. So who are we saying we should not backbite? Somebody who falls into error and strives to repent. You don't need to tell that person to mention what he or she has done behind his back. Well, I have to ba'dukum ba. The Prophet now gave a similitude. Ayyuhibu ahadukum man ya'kula lama akhihi maitan fakarithumuhu. The example, the similitude of backbiting is for you to eat your brother's flesh. Not while he's alive, when he's dead. The flesh of a dead person, of a brother, the way you would eat it is the way you're supposed to hate backbiting. Backbiting is one of the problems that afflictions exist in the society. Allah says, Ya yalladina amanu, la yaskar komu minkum. Do not make jest of each other. Asa an yakunu khayran minkum. Perhaps the person, khayran minkum. The person you make jest of may likely be better than you. Because you don't make jest of somebody unless you see that you are better than that person. That's the reality. So the Ulama of the Prophet said, As-sakhir yara nafsahu khayran min al-masfur min. He sees himself better and then he makes jest. Allah says, Asa an yakunu khayran. And religiously this also happens. At times we see people who are not, this happens to us, people are not upright. And then we laugh at them and say, look at this one. This is celebrating Christmas. Of course some people do whatever they want. Some people, if you give them heaven, the answer of heaven. It's like they came to this world with dawah proof. There's no dawah you do, it comes here and goes there. People like that, a mu'anid, a dawah allowed to ask your feet. It has no effect on him. You tell him this, okay, I've heard you. He does that thing immediately. But there are some people who are still ignorant. So perhaps we need to look back and see how our life was. So some of all these things, we did them. Allah says, وَكَذَلِكَ كُنْتُمْ مِنْ قَبْلِ فَمَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. This was how you were in the past. Allah just blessed you and then you got inside, you got guided. You don't necessarily. I remember as a young person, one of our great aunts took us to the Oshun festival, not even Christmas, the Oshun this thing. I was there as the Aruba and the Christmas, we didn't go to church, but New Year, we'll all be outside. We would have gotten one or two knockouts, and then when it's 12, everybody says, I've been here. This was things we did. We listened to music. So we do not make jest of somebody who is doing that particular thing because the person doesn't have the understanding at that time. We do not make jest of them. That is religiously. So also we do not make jest of people because Allah, the way Allah created them. Allah says, وَلَا نِسَاءٌ مِّن نِسَاءٍ. And women should not also. Scholar said, but Allah said, "Kum." A people should not make jest of themselves. Why mention women? ذِكْرُ الْخَاصِ بَعْدَ الْعَامِ. Allah is mentioning a specific class after the general one, because it is common among women to make jest of people. Look at that. For women, I'm sorry, I'm not being misogynistic. For everything, they see themselves better. The first person to gain admission, the first person to get married, the first person. So I'm not your mate, too. I married in 1986. So, unlike men, who don't care. Men don't. It's not like men. For me, four men can live in a room, and they will relate personally. Two women cannot. Even if they will separate their stove, keep their stove here. And so Allah mentions men because it's common among them. One of the wives of the Prophet actually described a woman as being short. She didn't say it. She said, and but said, no. That is a lemz. Allah says, وَلَا نِسَاءٌ مِّن نِسَاءٍ عَسَىٰ يَكُونَ خَيْرًا مِّنْهُنْ وَلَا تَلْمِزُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Do not verbally abuse yourself. Verbally. And remember Allah says, وَيْلُ لِكُلِّ هُمَّزَاتٍ لُمَّزَاتٍ. Islam is not just about creed. It's not just about worship. It's not about manner, about relationship. وَيْلُ لِكُلِّ هُمَّزَاتٍ لُمَّزَاتٍ. هُمَّزَا means somebody who abuses the other non-verbally. So you know the way women would look at you and do is haram. So some would even, you only realize that the person is hostile to you with the eyes when they look at you and You know that, though. Whether it is done verbally or non-verbally, Islam frowns. Wala talmizu anfusakum. Wala tanabazu bil alqab. Do not give yourself bad names. Because literally the verse says, do not give yourself nicknames. But on explanation, you realize that no, it's not talking about all nicknames. Nicknames that are bad in themselves or that the person does not like. So somebody be bearing Sati Rahman. It's a bad name. You are bearing your last name. So this one of these boys on the street, bear the strangest names. Someone's going to Sati Rahman. These names, they are bad. Or Iku. And what type of name is that? Even if somebody has a bad name as a name, people will change it. Somebody came to me first and said, what's your name? He said, Harv. War. No, 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 no. You are easy. You are sad. Someone says, Mur. Bitter. So, no, 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 no. It changes even names that it feels have a negative connotation. So the names are bad. Like somebody bearing the name Fir'aun. The Egyptian football team is called the Pharaohs. It's a bad name to bear. Now somebody bearing Abu Lahab. Ah, no. Those are bad names. Or somebody bearing Iblis. So these are names that are bad names. Or we give the person a name and say, I don't like it. You're supposed to stop. But if the person likes it, we have a lot of nicknames in the Sharia. Abu Huraira is not the name of that man. His name is Abdurrahman bin Sakh, as some of the scholars said. In fact, the nickname became so popular that there are about 40 opinions about the names of Abu Huraira. What is his actual name? About 40 opinions. Because you don't know his name anymore. So you have different nicknames given to people because those people don't fan at those names. The Messenger of Allah gives nicknames at times. Give Ali Abu Turab. And then Uthman, Farooq, Abu Bakr, Siddiq, gave nicknames. And people do not frown at it. So immediately people tell us that I don't like that nickname, then we are supposed to stop. Based on Ithmul Fusuq Ba'ad al-Iman, وَفَمَا لَمْ يَتُبْ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. Definitely, nicknames are bad after you have believed. Whoever does not repent, Allah SWT has declared them as the wrongdoers. So when crisis happens, what do we do? With all these are precautions. Don't see yourself better. Don't backbite, don't spread false tales, don't work on assumptions, don't take hook, line, and sinker information you are giving. These are guidelines. At times as human beings, we still fall into this error. When crisis happens, what are we supposed to do? Rishaya also talks about this. Allah says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ I'll bring this forth. Allah says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً فَأَصْلِهُ بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ. Muslims are brothers. Muslims are brothers. Reconcile between brothers. This verse 9. Then the verse before it, Allah says, وَإِن طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اسْتَتَلُوا فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا. When two groups of people fight, two groups of Muslims when they fight, or when two Muslims fight, our first role is what? فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا. Reconcile between them. But when you reconcile, there are people who are allergic. You don't even after you have reconciled, they still want to transgress. And I says, فَإِنْ بَغَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا عَلَى الْأُخْرَى. But after we have reconciled, somebody is still being stubborn. Some people naturally like malice. Some can keep malice of 1 year. What I want to talk about, 10 years. So he greets and says, where are you going? So Allah says, people like this, فَإِنْ بَغَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا عَلَى الْأُخْرَى. If one of them violates the norms and continues to oppress the other, you try this, this thing works. Allah says, in that case, all of you come together and fight the transgressor. So, فَإِنْ بَغَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا عَلَى الْأُخْرَى فَقَاتِلُوا الَّتِي تَبْغِي حَتَّى تَفِيءَ إِلَى أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. If this person is transgressing, then come together and fight the transgressor until he returns to Allah's rule. So, it's not the Yoruba version, whereby there's nothing Yorubas cannot reconcile in this world. So, you see that the wife laid her case down, the husband laid the case down, the abitur will now say, I'm the one guilty. Come, are you part of the case? How are you the one who is at fault? No, we should apportion blame. Avoiding apportioning blame at times may be wrong. It may not be the fact that we apportion blame at that time. There's a lot of politics involved. But especially when it comes to husband-wife relationship. If the husband is at fault at times, some people are so ego-driven that telling him he's at fault at that place may cause further crisis. But we must tell the transgressor they are wrong. So in a situation whereby somebody is still transgressing, then we will come together to fight the one who is transgressing until they come back to Allah as prescribed. Allah says, "For aslihu baynahuma bil adl," in reconcile between them in justice. Wa aqsitu, be just. Inna Allah yuhibbul muqsitin. Allah loves those who are just. Ulama say the Sharia. At times when you look at the Sharia, you see that I've seen non-Muslims use this argument. You say that is it not the case that Muhammad is just sallallahu alaihi wasallam legislating whatever he likes? Then because they don't know the Sharia. If you sit down, the entirety of the Sharia revolves around five things. The entirety of the Sharia, throughout the penal code, revolves around the protection of five things. What are they? Your religion, your property, religion, your life, your property, your honor, and your intellect. Why is alcohol haram? Because Sharia wants to protect your intellect. Why is zina haram? Because Sharia wants dignity for you. We don't want you to bring bastards into the home. So all these rules are, some contemporary scholar had to eat that the Sharia also has as part of this cardinal point, justice. Because justice is a recurrent theme in the Sharia, that you have to be just. In fact, in some Jum'ah, when the Imam is about to finish the khutbah, I'm traditional khutbah, they say, "Inna Allah ya'murukum bil adl." Allah has commanded you, should be just. Well, it's fine, I'm good, and be good. Wa ita'i dhil qurba, and being kind to those who are relatives. Wa yanhaakum an fahsha'i wal munkar wal baghi ya'idhukum la'alakum tadhakkarun. So they mention this, justice part of it. When we deal with conflicting parties, we deal with them justly. Not because somebody is close to us, not because somebody is our father, our mother, our son, our... The Messenger of Allah exemplified this. When somebody stole and then they came to intercede for that person, and the Messenger of Allah was very annoyed. He said, "Look, if Fatima, the daughter of Muhammad, stole, I will not hesitate to cut her hand. What destroyed people before you was if the people who were lowly, if they committed a crime, you overlooked this and you punished them. But when people who are highly placed commit a crime, you overlook it. You find ways of exonerating them." And that is why in some Western countries, they do better than us. If you follow the statement of Sheikh Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, who said that a lot of times we hate a non-Muslim nation if it is just. And it will not aid a Muslim nation if it is unjust. Because justice is a social thing. It allows society to work better. When there is no justice, society will have problems. So Ibn Taymiyyah was just expressing the societal rule. So the Western world, yes, they are kuffar, they do all these things, but they maintain greater justice than some Muslim lands. So they don't care who you are. If you are highly placed, it's even then it will be interesting. When you are highly placed, they come up tell you that you did this thing, and then they apply the law without caring. But in Muslim lands, Sharia applies to some people. Sharia does not apply to some people. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the family of Sunday of the week. That's one of the lessons in Surah Al-Hujurat. We can read this up in English also when we get to our homes. And there's a book written by Abu Amina Bilal Phillips. He called it Tafsir Surat al-Ujurat. Tafsir Surat al-Ujurat. A very good book. It's in English. And then we can get the original online very easy. I don't know if this, the PDF format is available free, but it's a very good book. You can make an assignment reading Tafsir Surat al-Ujurat. Read it once in a while until we get to the end of the book. It's a very interesting book. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the final of the deen. In the Walizah, because we'll pause and take questions if you have any. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.